This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
All right, we're going to get started. If you didn't get to principal, that's okay. If you didn't get here, that's okay. All right, let's start with our Exodus friends, Exodus 33:7 through 34:10. To be quite honest, I could have included a lot more. There's a lot of context to what's happening here, but this is Moses talking to God, which by my definition is a prayer. So talk to me about Exodus 33 and 34. What aspects of prayer did you see? What's the cause, the parts, and the answer? Sure. An epic moral failure might be the cause in this case, yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. So, yeah, in this case in Exodus, like, they've actually done really bad, that God's actually judged them for it, and right before he says, I'm actually not going to be among you right now, I can't, I got to figure out what I'm going to do with you, which is kind of where Moses' conversation happens with God. And so God meets with Moses in the tent of meeting. So then what parts or what aspects of prayer? Do you see him adoring God, thanking God, any of that? What do you see involved in Exodus 33 here? Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, where do you see humility? Yeah. Yeah, the people are waiting for God to talk to Moses, like, what is he going to do with us, right? Yeah, they see the people there. I love this part, the friendship part. It says that Moses spoke to God face to face as one does with a friend, which is just kind of astonishing to think about the relationship that Moses had with the Lord and that. What else is he? How did God answer that? What's the response here? Yeah. 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 Yeah, so God reaffirms his covenant. I'm going to say that. My favorite prayer request in this one is like, God, show me your glory. I don't know if any of you have had the boldness to ask God, hey, God, show me your glory. The ESV puts a please in there. I think it's because there's like a reverent tone, but the word please does not exist in that sentence. But it's like, show me your glory. And God says, nah, it'll kill you, but I will show you as much of it as possible and reaffirm my covenant with you. And so like Moses gets to see as much of God as possible without being destroyed, which I think is pretty cool. That God actually answers his prayer with as much as he could for Moses. So that's great. Yeah. How would you describe Moses' posture during this whole time? Either his physical and or heart posture. Yeah. There's a reverence, especially at the end when he gets to see God's back. It says he immediately hits his face. Like he falls to the ground and worships. That literally means he bows down to the ground low. That's what that word means. And so when Moses encounters the presence of God, he immediately goes to reverence and humility. But also with that and like held intention is a boldness to ask big things of God that I see in Moses as well. In fact, he tells God, God, if you won't go with us, don't send us because it will not be worth it. If you aren't going to go with us, do not send us. I'm not going, which is kind of a bold thing to tell God. So anyways. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel, Hannah's prayer and song. We got back here? All right, talk to me. What was the impetus of Hannah's prayers? Yep. Yep. She was wanting a child, and she didn't have any. And what was kind of going on in the background of that as well? Yeah, she was brokenhearted. That was kind of, and tormented by an adversary. Yeah. And so how did she go to God? How did she pray to the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. She's pleading, not just asking. She's like pleading desperately. Even says she makes a vow, which is interesting. She makes a vow, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you, which is really interesting. Yeah, that's her first prayer. What about her second prayer? Yeah. 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 She rejoices when God shows, like, I don't know if you've written a song for God answering a prayer recently, but that is a good response if God answers a prayer, is to write a song, all right? And that's what she does, and she upholds this thing as like, God, you actually look after those who are low, and you lift them up, and those who are proud and lift themselves up, you bring low. So she recognizes the character of God in both of her prayers, actually. God, I am desperately in need of you. Will you uplift me? And then she recognizes, God, that is exactly who you are, and therefore that is exactly what you do. How would you describe Hannah's posture in either one of those? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, a desperate honesty. Lord, you have to act, otherwise nothing will happen. And then I would call her second one triumphant. It's like God, triumphant specifically in the Lord. Lord, you have brought about this, which I think is awesome. All right, we're going to keep going to 2 Chronicles 20. Who's got that one? All right, 2 Chronicles 20, we got King Jehoshaphat or King Jehoshaphat, depending on how you handle the SH. So go ahead. What's the impetus? Yeah. Yeah. Certain doom, perhaps. There's a giant army coming to take them out that they have no hope of battling. So fear. Good idea. All right, so then what aspects of prayer do we see in Jehoshaphat? Yeah. Not a good way. I don't know if you talk to any Super Bowl winning teams. They usually don't fast the day before. Like, okay, imagine, like, this is like life or death battle. Okay, continue. Yeah. And it's not just the army. It's the whole, like, assembly, right? So it's a corporate thing, which I think is interesting. Both of our previous ones have kind of been personal. One on behalf of a people, but one on behalf of herself. Yeah, good. Yeah. He remembers what God said and what he said he would do. You have said, if we come here and plead before you, you will answer us and protect us, is kind of the theme of that. Yeah. Anything else? From the? Sure. Yeah. It's like, God, aren't you who you say you are? I'm not sure if it's doubt or just a rhetorical prayer. I think that's helpful. You just ask the questions that are on our heart. You know, it's like, God, isn't this who you said you were? Isn't this what you said you'd do? All right, how does God answer? Yeah, God delivers them. And when do the armies get defeated? When do the opposing, there's like three armies that combine together, like Megatron, not Megatron, the other one, huh? Yeah, when they started singing. That's when the other armies decided to attack each other, which I think is just interesting. So God defeats his enemies with the prayers or with the praises of his people. I just think that's kind of cool because I'm a singer and I like to think that my singing could destroy 30,000 people. If they're God's enemies, sorry. Not in general. That would be bad. Anyways, moving on. Yeah. But so again, we see a singing and a recognition that God has answered this, right? And actually, God pours out blessing. How many days did it take him to bring back all of the stuff, all of the blessing that God provided through defeating their enemies? Four. That's a lot of stuff, guys. I don't know. It's just really cool. We're going to move on. Psalm 51, less happy. Psalm 51. This is a prayer or a psalm of David. What do we got here? What's the impetus here? Sure. Sin would be the impetus of this prayer. So we see it a lot of pleading as well. Okay, yep. Confessing even, right? Like agreeing with what God has said about who he is and what he's done. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, so that's probably the heart position, right? He's like broken and contrite. Is that how you come before the Lord, broken and contrite? Or do you like, God, here's my plan, let's go. It's like, no, do I come into God's presence really? Wow, I'm in desperate need of you. You're not in desperate need of me. Right? Yeah, we see confession. We see repentance even. Because he said, hey, after I'm forgiven, I'm going to teach other people your ways, right? I'm going to instruct other people in what they're doing. And I would say we see a glimpse of God's forgiveness in this. Yeah. All right, let's move on to Nehemiah. Shortest guy in the Bible? I'm kidding. You know how to, Nehi. It's fine. Okay, moving on. Is that the back group? Please just rescue me. Start talking. There are. Yeah. So we see both of these again. So he's broken over the city of God being destroyed. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, he submits to both of them, right? My favorite part of this whole passage, so this is Nehemiah hearing about the destruction of Jerusalem and praying specifically that God would provide for the rebuilding. Why? Because that city bears God's name. It holds, like, it represents God's glory and his reputation on the earth. So he's like, God, would you repair this? And then he's cupbearer to the king, and he's standing in the king's presence, and the king's like, you look sad. Why are you sad? And it says, so I prayed to the Lord, and then he started talking. So I imagine this prayer is like, oh, God help. All right, like literally, it's a fast prayer. Like it's literally this quick prayer. Like he has this whole thing planned out because it lists like, I think it's 7 or 8 months in between the first prayer and the second prayer, if you check out the months. And he's prayed specifically that God would provide for the rebuilding of his city. And then he gets to be with the king. The king is like, why are you sad? And he said, basically, God help me explain this. And then he asks the king. And the king provides what is needed for the rebuilding of God's city, which I think is really interesting. So there's like specific. And then there's just super fast prayer. So if you ever need a prayer like, God, help me on this test, biblical. All right, right there, Nehemiah, very quick, God, help me prayer. All right, it's also good to pray about specific things, but I will note that the posture, what's being like prayed in mind of is God's glory, is his name, is his reputation, is his city, it's his people. It's those things that represent who he is to the nations around him. Nehemiah is praying specifically that the city would be rebuilt so that God's name and honor would be more rightly seen in the world, right? Yeah, no. Yeah, Exactly. It was a well-formed pattern in his life to seek the Lord, right? And so when the opportunity came, yes, he prayed immediately, recognizing his dependence on God, but he was ready to answer the king's question at the same time. All right. So his posture, yeah, desperate. I think we get a lot of those same things. How about Daniel? Right. So similar to Nehemiah, the desolation of Israel. Also, what else was happening right before? Now, what does he say he was doing? Verse 2, maybe. Sorry, Zoe. He was reading the Bible. Right, so he's reading Jeremiah, and he sees the desolation of Israel, and he reads Jeremiah, probably specifically Jeremiah 29, and he starts counting. He's like, and it's like in 70 years, and he's like, oh, we're close. Like he's actually counting the years. And so in light of God's word and the fact that, again, God's city is completely desolate and the brokenness that he sees, what does he do? Yeah. 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 So again, he humbles himself. I'll add this here too. First of all, he exalts God. God, you are great. You are amazing. To you belong righteousness, right? But to us belong open shame, right? And so he's noticing the difference between God and his people. And then he begs God to bring his people and his city back up, not because they deserve it, but because God deserves it. So in his confession, on behalf of himself and his people, he confesses both for his sins, his family's sins, and the people's sins, which is an interesting concept for us. But then he says, God, would you restore us? Not because we deserve it, but because you deserve it. And the city that holds your, the city that we want rebuilt holds your name and your glory, which is really interesting. I think the thing that sticks out to me most about Daniel is his, not just infatuation, his obsession with the glory of God and who God is and his desire for him to be known everywhere, right? That's why he's talking about this. And so he confesses, and then how does God answer? Yeah, he just sends an angel. All right, that's cool. Like, and when does he send him? Not after. That's when he shows up. When did God send him? Yeah. Specifically, Gabriel said, hey, at the start of your pleading, God sent me. When Daniel started to pray, God said, hey, okay, Gabriel, I'm going to answer his prayer. Like, he didn't even wait till Daniel was done. He's like, nope, I'm going to answer Daniel's prayer. At the start of Daniel's pleading, God sent Gabriel, and God gave him an answer. It kind of wasn't the answer that Daniel wanted, but he gave him an answer. I'm not going to get into the back half of Daniel line. It's a little trippy, like the back half of Daniel, coincidentally. Anyways, but God answers again. Oh, that's already set up there. All right, so there's a lot of things to be said here, but I think a couple things stick out to me as far as principles. All of these people have a high view of God, right? And when they encounter circumstances that I would say all of them are negative, instead of turning inward to what they can do, they immediately, in 2 Chronicles, would put it this way, set their face towards the Lord. They know who God is and hold him, exalt him. And then when they encounter circumstances that are less than what they desire, they turn their face to seek the Lord, which means they intentionally point their attention in the direction of the Lord. I think there's great things for us to learn in that, right? If you think about 2 Chronicles, that just happens to be a favorite. If Canada decided to get it all up in our business and say, we want Minnesota, and we would give it to them because Minnesota. But if we decided that we would be angry about them taking Minnesota, right, what would our president do? He would probably get together the generals, right, and like, let's make a battle plan. Jehoshaphat could have done that, but he didn't. He set his face to seek the Lord. And so my question to you is, when you encounter circumstances that you can't handle, or just extreme brokenness, or your own sin, where do you go first? Do you go to the God who can do something about it, or do you go to your own actions to try to make up for it, or to try to accomplish something? See, the people of God are obsessed with the glory and person of who God is, and they rightly see themselves, and therefore they point their attention towards him when they pray, and they ask for things that point towards his glory, because that's what ultimately is needed. All right? I've officially gone late, so I'm going to pray. Short, like Nehemiah. Lord, thank you that you invite us to enter into your presence. Lord, that by the blood of Jesus, we can confidently, boldly enter the throne room of grace to get help in our time of need. Lord, would you keep us from focusing on ourselves and instead point our attention towards your glory in our life and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.